Thank you, Stephen. And as we talk about the old story, I want to say Happy New Year. And you might say, Mark, you're a little late on that. And yes, I am. but actually, I haven't been able to stand here before you on a Sunday morning this year due to a number of circumstances, and including my father's unexpected home call to heaven. A trip that we were supposed to make to be out of the country preaching, which we did not make, and then some bad weather last week. So finally, I get to tell you Happy New Year. So I hope that the year is starting off well for you for 2016. I also want to take this opportunity to thank you on behalf of Kim and me for the very gracious love gift that was shared with us on New Year's Eve, and we appreciate that from the bottom of our hearts and receive that as from the Lord through His people, and we thank you so much for being such a blessing to us. The theme that we had introduced at New Year's Eve at our watch night service that the elders have selected for 2016 is prayer. Prayer works is the phrase that we're going to be using during this year. And if you are have been in fellowship here for any length of time, at least for a year, you know that every year we seek to select a theme that we can focus on as an assembly for the year. And this year we would like to really focus on prayer. I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 5 as we get started along this thought of prayer. I don't think it comes as any surprise to anybody in this room this morning that we would emphasize prayer. When someone comes to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and they say, "What do I do now?" Well, usually the first things we tell them include prayer. Reading the Bible, praying, being with other believers, gathering to hear the Word of God and to fellowship, going out and sharing the good news. So prayer is something that everyone in this room is familiar with, I am fairly confident. And we're going to stress it this year because we see the importance, the vital necessity of prayer for our individual lives, our marriages, our family lives, our local assembly, our nation, and this world. For both those who know the Lord Jesus, that we might grow in Him. For those who don't know the Lord Jesus, that they might come to know Him. So much to pray about. And here in James chapter 5, as James comes to the end of his letter, I want to read verses 13 to 18. And we're going to focus just on the second part of verse 16 this morning. But I want to read in the context. And I want you to notice how many times you hear the word pray or prayer, or how many times you see it as we read through this paragraph. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Prayer. When we think of prayer, we often think of making a request of God. And truly, that is prayer. Prayer is definitely wider than that and deeper than that. You might have heard the little acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, which often can be a help to us when we think about praying to God. But it's more than only asking God something. But the A stands for adoration. And when we pray, we worship God. We adore Him. We tell Him what we think of Him and how much we appreciate who He is. The C stands for confession. And when we go to God in prayer, we should confess our sins to Him. We should acknowledge our own guilt, what we've done that He desired that we did not do, the things that we failed to do that He wanted us to do. We should be honest and transparent with the one who knows it anyway. But He wants us to confess. The T in Acts is for thanksgiving. Thanking God. Not only for who He is, but thanking God for what He has done for us. For the blessings that we have. Materially, physically, relationally, emotionally, mentally, but most of all spiritually. Being thankful for our spiritual blessings. Not only doing that the fourth Thursday of November every year, but every day being thankful. And then S, at the end of that little acrostic, is supplication. And that's where we come and we ask God to do things on our behalf. You know, as we think about praying and requesting of God, which that supplication would particularly draw our minds to, you know, I want to stress as we begin this morning that it's not the prayer itself. It's not the praying, the act, so much. It's not even the one who is doing the praying that ultimately determines whether or not prayer works. Now, it has an impact on there, but ultimately, what matters is the one to whom the prayer is addressed. I'm not telling you anything you don't know when I say that when we pray, we're not just saying words. But sometimes when you pray, do you sense that you're just saying words? I don't have to tell you that when we pray, we are not just talking to the air or talking to ourselves, but sometimes do you feel like that's what's going on when you pray? We're not praying to no one. We're not praying to everyone. We're praying to the God of the universe. You know, there are many people today in this world, 7 billion people. Many of those people pray. Many of those people will pray today. Many of those people have already prayed today. I looked on the internet, and here's some of the articles, just the titles. The Power of Prayer, What Happens to Your Brain When You Pray? Here was another one, the Positive Psychological Effects of Prayer. Another one, this is a little lengthier. Perhaps the most interesting and important detail of all this research about prayer is that certain factors do affect how powerful the benefits of prayer will be. These factors are basically qualities of human consciousness, like caring, compassion, empathy, love. The stronger these qualities are, the greater the benefits of prayer. One thing holds true for all the studies on prayer, and that is that it's not important what specifically you believe, and they have what specifically you believe in italics to emphasize it. It's not important what specifically you believe in. What matters is whether you believe in something and how you put that belief into practice. Now, if that's your understanding of prayer, that's not a biblical understanding of prayer. You see, that understanding of prayer says that it doesn't matter to whom you're praying. It just matters that you pray. In fact, research shows that there are even atheists who pray. People who say there is no God, and they still pray. And the research would say that their prayer benefits them and has positive psychological and emotional effects. And I'm not saying that it doesn't. But that's not prayer. That's not the prayer James is talking about. That's not the prayer that God desires. No, when we pray, we come to God. We adore the true and living God. We confess our sins to God against whom we have sinned. We thank God who has blessed us with the blessings we have. And we bring our supplications, our petitions, our requests before God, who is able to hear, and He does hear, and He's able to answer, and He will answer. Prayer works. This morning I would like for us to consider together here in James chapter 5, and particularly the second part of verse 16, that prayer does work. Prayer does work. Next Sunday morning, I would like for us, in the will of the Lord, to look at prayer is work. So this morning, as we think about prayer works, we want to see that prayer does work. And next Sunday morning, that prayer is work. You see here in James chapter 5, and I said we're going to focus on that second sentence in verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The King James says the effectual, fervent prayer. Some other translations don't even have any adjectives before prayer. It talks about the prayer, and then later it uses that word working. It'll say something like, the prayer of a righteous man working accomplishes or avails much. Prayer accomplishes an abundance. You see, James is saying this by the Spirit of God, and that's going to be the emphasis here this morning. And so when you leave, if you miss everything else, I want you to know the reality, according to God, that prayer does work, that prayer avails much, prayer accomplishes an abundance. Now, we know that it's not just prayer that does that, because we just listed a whole lot of things about prayer. And we see that we have some caveats here in this verse, and we will mention them as we work our way through our time together this morning. First of all, the history of prayer that does work. We're going to look at the history, the mystery, and the mastery. That's our outline this morning. The history of prayer that does work, the mystery of prayer that does work, and finally, the mastery of prayer that does work. We look back through history, and we can go back to the very beginning of time, and we can find that in our Bible. That's where you're going to find the very beginning of history. And you're going to be able to work your way through not everything about history you're going to find in the Bible, but you're going to find what God wants us to do. And there's plenty of evidence there that prayer worked in the Old Testament period. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord comes to him in a vision and he says, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And the Lord tells him, go outside. It's not going to be through Eliezer. No, there's going to be one born from your own body. Go out and look at the stars and there's the number of your descendants, Abraham. And we know that God answered his prayer. And even today, the Jewish people continue on as a people, in spite of all of those, and even today are trying to stamp them out. In Genesis 18, knowing that God is going to destroy Sodom where his nephew Lot and family are living, and Abraham pleads with God, God, are you going to destroy the city for only if there are even 10 righteous people there? God responds to his prayer. We could go on. Abraham's servant in Genesis chapter 24. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And he's looking for a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And God hears the prayer. And he answers the prayer. Rebekah, Abraham's daughter-in-law, pregnant, and she doesn't understand what's going on within her womb. And in Genesis 25, we read that the children are struggling with her, and she goes to inquire of the Lord, if all is well, why am I like this? And the Lord answers, and he says, there are two nations in your womb. One of those sons was named Jacob, and in Genesis chapter 32, We read of Jacob going back to face his brother Esau after he has wronged Esau years before. And now it's time to go back and face him. And he comes before God. He says, "Oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the God who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.'" And he says, "Oh God, deliver me from my brother." You see, prayer does work. And God did deliver him from his brother. We can go on down through the history that we find in the Old Testament and read about that well-known Bible character Moses, and the prayers that we find answered on his behalf are multitudes. But in Exodus chapter 15, we read there that the people are complaining against Moses as he leads them through the wilderness, and they don't have any water. And he says, and they say, "What are we going to drink?" And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree and says, "Throw that tree into this bitter water and it'll be sweet and the people can drink it." You see, prayer accomplishes much. Joshua, that great general who led the people of Israel into the promised land and divided up that land among their tribes, a battle was going on. And Joshua, the great general, knew that it was beyond the capabilities of his own army. And he came and he said, "Lord, make the sun stand still. Make the sun stand still that we'll have time to defeat this army completely." And you know what? Prayer does work. The sun stood still in the sky. We could go on to Gideon, who asked the Lord to assure him that he would use him as a judge in Israel to deliver his people by making the ground wet and the fleece dry and then reversing that. And God did that in answer to prayer. Samson prayed at the end of his life. After messing up greatly, he stands there in that Philistine temple between those two pillars, and he prays to God, "Oh Lord God, remember me. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once." Prayer does work. Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, she's in bitterness of soul. She's not been able to have any children. And she prayed to the Lord and she wept in anguish, and God answered her prayer because prayer does work. Samuel, the son that she had, he cried out to the Lord in 1 Samuel 7 and many other places. And we read that the Lord heard him and the Lord answered. The Lord answered David when he inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" God answered Solomon when he said, "Lord, I can't judge this people rightly. Will you give me wisdom?" God answered Elijah when he said, "Bring down fire from heaven on this sacrifice." God answered Jabez when he said, "Oh, that would you enlarge my territory?" God answered Daniel when he and his three friends came before God and said, "Show Daniel what this dream means." You see, we could go all through the Old Testament and we see prayer answered. And we see prayer working in the New Testament period. The New Testament starts off in Luke chapter 1 with Zacharias the priest being in the presence of God, and the angel tells him, "Be not afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." He had been praying for years that he would have a child. He said, "Your wife is going to bear a son." We can see all of the people who were sick, who came to the Lord Jesus, represented by a leper in Matthew chapter 8. And he came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And Luke, the doctor, records that immediately his leprosy was cleansed. We can look at the Lord Jesus. We've seen, as we've studied the book of Luke, so many times when the Lord Jesus was praying. Brother Ron Murdoch has started a study on the prayers of the Lord, the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. I encourage you to not miss any of that and go listen to the first one on the website if you missed it. We go on into the history of the church. Prayer worked and is working throughout the church period. This period in which we're living, beginning in Acts chapter 2, we see in Acts chapter 9, Peter going into a room where there's the corpse of a dead lady named Dorcas, also known as Tabitha. A believer in the Lord Jesus who served him greatly. And Peter goes inside and he prays. And God chose to open that lady's eyes and bring her back from the dead. We can look in Acts chapter 1 and see, compared with Acts chapter 2, that the church was born in a prayer meeting. We go to Acts chapter 4 and we see the people of God, the New Testament church, asking the Lord to grant to them boldness to speak His Word. And we see that when they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. You see, prayer does work. Church history is a history of prayer. And prayer works in the church today. Around the world, people are praying and they are seeking God in faith. And God is answering prayer and God is working in our church today. I've got a microphone right here. I'm going to walk around. If you have a prayer that's been answered, I don't care if it was 50 years ago or 50 seconds ago, and you want to tell us what it is, but you got to do it in 15 seconds or less, all right? 5 seconds is best, but you know, if you got to go with 15, just raise your hand real quick. We got to have some answer prayer, or we're not going to believe that prayer is working. I'm going to have to give all the answers, you know. And you know, I've got some, so I'm going to have to give them to you. I've been thinking about it.
I've got one. Is this one?
Yes, Psalm.
Our son was in addiction for like, I don't know, 17 years. And we prayed and prayed, but really didn't see how it was going to happen. We almost lost him a few times. And then finally God reached down and answered our prayer.
Amen. Prayer does work. Addiction.
We tried several times, but we could never get rid of humans at work. So we had our normal problems, and we often prayed about these situations, and God does answer prayer.
Amen. God works in answering prayer in work situations. Here we go.
God answered the prayers today and brought me here.
Amen. He brought JC here. Amen. I know I saw a couple other hands back here. I don't want to miss anybody.
My mother prayed for my father for 40 years, and he came to Christ before he went to heaven.
How about that? Prayer does work. People get saved. They come to know the Lord as a result of prayer. People are delivered from addiction as a result of prayer. Work situations are dealt with because of prayer.
God saved my soul, and that was the greatest thing. I think my parents and friends have been praying for me, and I do so appreciate that.
Amen. God answers prayer. He saves souls when people pray concerning those.
Several years ago, this is just my favorite example. There's many. I was, I guess, 15 years old, and I wanted to go on the missions trip that the youth group here takes, and I didn't have the money to do it. And I prayed to God. I said, God, I want to go on this trip. If you want me to go on this trip, provide for me. That Sunday, I came into church. I came out of the Lord's Supper, and an older man here said, come over here, Isaac. He said, I want to pay for you to go on this trip if you're wanting to go.
Amen. God provides. See, God, prayer does work. God answers prayer. I'll give you one of mine real quick as I walk back up here. I prayed that there would be some people that would share answers to prayer when I did this today, you see. So God does, prayer does work. Prayer does work. It's not just something that we talk about. It's something that is a reality. Prayer does work. What is your prayer history? Does it work in your life? You might be saying, well, you know, that's great. If I was a Bible hero like David or Daniel or Moses, yeah, well, what do you expect? Of course he's going to answer their prayers. If I was a great man like Elijah, yeah, then God would answer my prayer. I'll look then there again there in James chapter 5. We read in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He's obviously addressing this to people who trespass. And that's not talking about just on private property. That's talking about trespassing against God. It's talking about sin. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, he uses Elijah here as the example of prayer that does work. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. And then after that 3.5 years, he prayed that it would rain, and it did. And prayer does work. Elijah, the great man of God. And yes, he was. But you know what James brings out here by the Spirit of God? That he was a man with a nature like ours. A nature like ours. Let me tell you just a little bit about Elijah's history. 1 Kings chapter 17, we read him questioning God. He cried out to the Lord after the widow, her son, she had been providing lodging for Elijah and her son died. And he says, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" Now that's Elijah questioning God. Should he have questioned God? No. Did he question God? Yes. Here he is in chapter 19. He's had a great victory. He's prayed that the Lord would bring that fire down on his sacrifice, and the Lord did. And now he goes a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came, and we read in 1 Kings 19:4, he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. And said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." He was depressed because the queen, Jezebel, had a death threat against him. Elijah, later in that same chapter, he tells the Lord in prayer, "I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." He was hopeless. He's out hiding in a cave. You see, James says, he had a nature like we have. He struggled. He wasn't perfect, but he had prayer answered, and prayer does work. And God desires for you and I to pray in such a way that our prayers avail much, that they accomplish in abundance. You know, maybe the answer to that last question there, maybe there's more to it than you realize. Maybe God's working sometimes and you don't think He is. Yes, it's true that sometimes when we pray, circumstances change. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. That's a circumstance. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. I could pray right now, "Lord, help it not to rain for the next 5 minutes." That might work. But if I prayed for it not to rain for the next 3.5 years, y'all are going to get mad at me for one thing. But also, that's not going to be answered. Sometimes circumstances change, and you have prayed for things, and the circumstances did change. Maybe quickly, maybe slowly. But you know, sometimes the circumstances don't change. But people change. People change while the circumstances remain the same. And maybe the person who God is trying to change most by not answering your prayer the way you want it answered is you. Maybe He's trying to shape you to be more like the Lord Jesus. Maybe He is trying to develop perseverance in your life and patience and faith. Maybe He is trying to develop a Christ-like character in you. I was reading a study on prayer online, and the writer said, "Don't pray unless you want to change. Don't pray unless you want to be propelled into action. Don't pray unless you want to move on the offensive. Don't pray unless you want to go to war. Don't pray unless you want to advance God's kingdom. Don't pray if you don't want to see people cross the line of faith. Don't pray if you don't want change." Because God, He may change the circumstances, but He may not. He may change you. He may change the person you're praying for. But it may not be in the way that you're looking. History demonstrates that prayer does work. The history of prayer that does work. It works. God tells us it works. We have testimony that it works. We've had it in this building this morning, and in our own lives, we know that it has worked, even when we haven't seen, maybe accomplished exactly what we were looking for. But that brings us to our second point, the mystery of prayer that does work. You know, there's an interesting question which may or may not come across your mind, and if it has not, and this makes things worse for you, I'll apologize in advance. But you know, I wonder about this sometime. How does prayer work? How does prayer work? You know, do we control God through prayer? There are some people who look at prayer and they understand prayer. And if you really boil it down, this is what they are in essence saying, that God is obligated to do whatever I ask Him to do. But the Bible tells me that God is sovereign and that He is in control. I don't believe that prayer is me controlling God. Oh, how about this? Do we persuade God through prayer? Do we talk God into doing something that He doesn't want to do, but because we pray enough and we're persuasive enough, we finally convince Him to do what's best? Well, we go to the Bible and we see that God is omniscient. God knows everything, and He already knows what is best. And He already desires what is best. So I'm not controlling God by forcing Him to do something against His will. Neither is prayer me persuading God, convincing Him to go somehow against His will. No, I would suggest that what we're doing when we pray is that we're participating with God through prayer. Now, that's mysterious to me, because I know that I am told to pray, and I am told that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Much will be accomplished. Abundance will be accomplished when we pray. But then I find out that really I'm just participating with God. That is a mystery to me. That is a mystery to me. That in no way lessens my responsibility to pray. No, actually, it increases my responsibility to pray. It's not dependent on what I think God ought to do and me making sure that I convince Him to do it. Rather, I have the great privilege of joining with God in His great work. You know, very quickly, I just want to mention a couple things else along this line. We think about the mystery of prayer. How does this work? How does God, who knows everything that's already going to be accomplished, and yet I'm to pray and to ask Him to do things, this is mysterious to me, that it all works together, and why does it appear sometimes not to work? Sometimes we pray for something and we don't get what we ask for. I think we can go back to what we mentioned a while ago. Sometimes God is working and He's answering in spite of our inability to see what God is accomplishing. You see, He's the one that accomplishes much. It's not me that's doing that. I'm involved, I'm participating, I'm praying, I'm coming before God, but ultimately when something is accomplished through prayer, it's not me, it's God, and I'm working with Him. And so He may be choosing to do something different. What about this? This is mysterious to me. How do we reconcile, and I'm going to use this little phrase, simultaneous contradictory requests? Think about it this way. Two Christians, and they both are out of work. And there's a position available in a company, and both of these Christians, not knowing each other, they both apply for the same job. They don't even know who's applied except them, each individual. And they're both home praying, and their families are praying, and their churches are praying, and many people around the world are praying, what? That they'll get that job. Now, what's God going to do? Is He going to say, well, they got 25 prayers and they only got 23, so we'll let Him have it? Now, God's in control. We know that. We're participating with God. And we could go on and we could think of other seemingly mysterious situations where, you know, it's not just about me. And if I just think about me and I come in and I pray, okay, then God said He's going to do it, so everything's good to go. But there's a lot more to it than that. And we can get discouraged if we don't understand God's power and God's omniscience. Well, this is also mysterious to me. Is it necessary to understand the mystery fully in order to pray and be answered? And the answer to that question is no. We don't have to understand it. Here's one way to put it. The mystery of prayer should not hinder you from praying any more than the mystery of the internet hinders you from checking your email. Now, some in this room may understand the internet better than others. It blows me away when I think about going on there and Google searching something. It's just crazy that all this is coming through the air, and I don't understand it. I don't begin to understand it, but I just checked my email this morning. I don't have to understand it. We don't have to understand everything about prayer. Yes, there's mystery involved, but ultimately, God is the one to whom we are praying, and ultimately, He is responsible to do what is right. He's responsible to Himself. He's not responsible to me. And I can trust Him, but He still says pray. I can't say, well, God's going to do what's best anyway. Why should I? I could go do something else. I could read my Bible. Why spend time praying? Because when you read your Bible, you're going to be told to pray. That's why. So go ahead and read your Bible. All right, one more here as we close out. Our last section, the mastery of prayer that does work. When I think of mastery here, I'm not saying that we're necessarily going to be experts in prayer, but that we're going to possess a grasp on prayer that does work. And I'm going to suggest this morning that it requires three things. And I'm not going to have much time to talk about them, so I may just kind of touch on them. And next week we'll do a little bit more with this. So we'll start the new year off right and get you out of here on time. How about that? Well, we hadn't done it yet, so okay. All right, here's the first thing: righteousness. Go back to our verse here in verse 16. Jump right there in the middle of the verse, beginning of that second sentence. The effective, fervent prayer of a, what's that word? Righteous man avails much. Now, I want you to know that the word for man there is the Greek word for human being. So this isn't just for the men, all right? It's not just because Elijah was a man and anybody else that wasn't a man couldn't get the prayer answered. No, it's the word, generic word for human beings. But righteousness is a key point here. When it comes to having our prayers not only answered, but accomplishing an abundance, it involves righteousness. Now, there's two aspects of this righteousness that I want to mention this morning, and the first is what we call positional righteousness. Positional righteousness. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we read these words, quoted from the Old Testament. As it is written, Paul writes, quotes the Old Testament, puts it in the New Testament too, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, based on that, I'd say we all might as well quit praying, right? Or maybe we can pray and hope a little bit will get answered, because we're not going to avail much. We're not going to accomplish much because there's nobody righteous. Positionally before God, we all come into this world, and as we read later in verse 19 of Romans 3, we're all guilty before God. But Paul goes on in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, we read there about the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. He talks there about being justified, made righteous, freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, there is a positional righteousness before God that is apart from anything that we do. I do not obtain that position of righteousness, that position of moral uprightness before God in the court of heaven. There is nothing I can do to achieve that standing, to put myself in the position where I will be seen by God as having the standing of a righteous person, because God knows all about me and I am guilty before God. guilty before God. But God said, I'm going to send the righteous one. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53:11, prophesied that by his knowledge, the Lord says, my righteous servant shall justify many. He will make them righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities. He took the punishment on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We take off our shoes because we're on holy ground. We read of God that he made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? Why did he make the Lord Jesus, the sinless one who had never done anything wrong? God in the flesh lived a perfect life upon this earth for 33 years. We can't do it for 33 seconds. He did it for 33 years. Why was he made sin for us? Why was our sin placed on him, the sinless one, there on the cross of Calvary? Here he tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, the Lord Jesus has become for us, 1 Corinthians 1:30, righteousness. And in Philippians 3:9, Paul says, I don't want to go around trying to have my own righteousness. It's not good enough. Self-righteousness. No, the only righteousness that makes me right before God is the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, there's a positional righteousness, and then we'll close very quickly with this idea of practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. That means how you live your daily life. And you see, the gospel that tells you how to be positionally righteous by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for you and rose again, thereby being made right before God, the way to live that out in everyday life also comes through the gospel. The good news that I can't do it in my own strength. But the good news that God will enable me. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see, that righteousness that we have in the court of heaven also enables us to live a life of moral rightness before God, not moral perfection. We will not be perfect in this life. We're still in this flesh. We still have to battle. We're to present our members of our body not as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather as instruments of righteousness to God. 1 Timothy 6:11, we're to pursue righteousness. Go after it. Chase it. A righteous life that reflects the Lord Jesus, that reflects who you are in Christ if you've received him as your Savior. God sees you as morally right, and we want to live that out, not in our own strength, but in our own obedience by faith. We're going to look at faith. We're going to look at faith in his ability and faith in his wisdom, and then we're going to look at action, the energy that we see in this verse. So we'll start out there next Sunday morning, and then we'll move on in to what that very naturally segues us into. Prayer is work. So come with your work clothes on next week, all right? Your spiritual work clothes, because prayer is work, all right? Prayer does work, though. That's our thought this morning. Prayer does work. Here we go. We'll close with this, and we'll do this again next. We'll look at this again next Sunday morning. But mastering prayer that does work requires a right standing with God, a submissive faith in God, and an active energy for God. We'll close in prayer, and we praying for one another this week. God wants to avail much through your prayer life. Dear Lord, thank you for our opportunity to look into this theme of prayer works. And we thank you that prayer works in 2016. Lord, it didn't just work in Elijah's day. It didn't just work when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth. It didn't just work when Peter was praying while he was here. Lord, it works today. And Father, we want to pray as those who have been made righteous before you. And Lord, there may be somebody in this room that does not have that righteous standing before you. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, I pray they'll do it right now. That they will cry out to you in the quietness of their heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. I believe that your Son died on the cross for me and rose again. I want him to be my Savior. Father, I pray that they'll be made righteous this moment, that we'll live out that righteousness this week by your power as we yield to your Holy Spirit, trusting you and your grace. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Meditate on these things while our brother plays a verse.